The following message was recorded live at Crossroads Church, a grace-centered community in central Alberta.
Could I just for a moment come back to the hymn that we were singing it as well with my soul? It's a great hymn, especially that line in there, that verse that goes, my sin. Oh, the bliss of this glorious thought, my sin not in part, but the whole, is nailed to the cross, and I bear it no more. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord, oh my soul. The good news today is you are either fully forgiven and completely free of your past, or I guess the bad news is you're not. You can't be half forgiven. That's a great thing to remember, because sometimes the enemy likes to remind us of what we've done and tell us we still own it. But if you've trusted Christ, it's there. Could I just for a moment help you understand how everything was piled on Jesus? There's three words, really, in the Old Testament for our stuff. One is the word sin. Sin is the word that indicates that we fall short of a standard. We don't never reach God's standard. We all fall short. So God's standard of loving Him with all of our heart and soul, mind and strength, we all fall short. His standard of loving our neighbor as ourself, we fall short there. That was all piled on Jesus. Another word in the Old Testament is the word iniquity. Maybe you've heard that one. Iniquity is where you're walking down the right path and suddenly you veer off onto the wrong path. We've all done that too. You know, we've been going in a good direction and for whatever reason, we go off the wrong direction. Iniquity. That was piled on Jesus. The third word is transgression. That's the word that indicates rebellion. A good way to picture it is giving God the middle finger. We've done that too. We've said, God, I know you, and I know what you command, but I'm going to do my own thing. That's transgression. All of that was piled on Jesus, everything. And what you need to know today is the cross is, it's enough. It's enough. There's nothing more for you to do but to trust Jesus Christ. So we worship today with all of our hearts. We worship Him, all of our hearts, because what He did was enough for me, for you. I don't have to wear it anymore. Neither do you. In Psalm 32, the writer celebrates that. And he says, blessed is the person whose sin, whose transgression, all that stuff, the Lord doesn't count against them. He doesn't even count it against you. I mean, you remember it, and Satan tries to remind you, but God doesn't count it against you. Nothing needs to hold you back, in other words, in running full out for Jesus. And in Psalm 32, it says, I said, I will confess my sins to the Lord, and you forgave me. That's amazing grace. He didn't even confess it. He just said to himself, I'll confess it, and it was done. That's how God works. Just the thought in your heart that I will confess my sins to the Lord, God is so quick and eager to forgive that He forgives and wipes the slate clean. Awesome stuff. A little later on, God speaks in Psalm 32 and He says, so now I'll instruct you and teach you in the right way to live. I'll counsel you with my eye on you. In other words, you screwed up because you didn't follow my direction. So I'm going to become your counselor. How does God counsel us? Sometimes through Scripture. More often than not, through godly people. He counsels us. Godly people that have learned how to walk in the way of the Lord and stay in that way. And our man Habakkuk that we're looking at Sunday mornings was that kind of a man. He was counseled by God, and God counsels us through his life. And this morning, I'd like to let Habakkuk counsel us in an area or two of our lives where we have problems, where we have crisis, where our problems multiply. I was thinking actually about a lady who had five kids. Pastor Dave has four. This lady had five. And she went to visit some neighbors across the street and left all five of them at home. But she could see them out the window and through the screen door. And what intrigued her was they were all sitting in a circle in the hallway, hardly moving. And when she went back over to look, she realized that in the middle of the circle, her five kids were five baby skunks. And she yelled at the top of her lungs, get out of there! And each kid grabbed a skunk and ran. True story. I think it's a true story. Right, Pastor Stu? Where is he? I think it might have been from him. I don't know. And we know everything Stu says is really true. So it's a true story. What am I trying to say? Some days, our problems seem to multiply. They multiply. And if you're not in a crisis or a problem now, just wait, because you will. Nobody goes through life unscathed. Nobody. Habakkuk is a man who faced crisis, and sometimes his problems multiplied, and he wants to share with us some really, really good counsel about how to stand firm in crisis. When you first meet him in verse 2 of chapter 1, he's a man who is fearful, whose foundations are shaking because there's a lot of bad stuff going on around him. The land has been invaded by the most evil people on the face of the planet, the Babylonians. And Habakkuk's heart is failing him for fear, and he's crying out to God, God, how long before you do something about this crisis? But as you read through his book, it's only 3 chapters long. At the end of chapter 3, I think it's about verse 19, you have a completely different man. You have one of the most towering statements of faith in the whole Bible at the end of chapter 3. It's this, Habakkuk says, the sovereign Lord is my strength. He's made my feet like the feet of a deer, and I can run on the mountains. Something's happened here. You've gone from this fearful man to a man full of faith who says, and the situation hasn't changed, but he says, God is my strength, and I can run over mountains if I have to with God. So how did he get from A to Z, Z, A to Z? How did he get there? How did he move from fear to faith? His circumstances didn't change, but he did. That's where he can speak into our life deeply and well and counsel us. So I want to read you 15 verses in chapter 3, which really is where he, in a prayer that he prays, as you look at it, you discern how it is that God moved this man from a man of fear to a man of faith. If you're full of fear today, God wants you full of faith. I think if we follow his counsel, we might be able to get there. Let me just talk among yourselves while I find the book for a moment. It's not that easy to find the book, okay? You try. Here it is. Habakkuk chapter 3. A prayer of Habakkuk the prophet. And then there's a musical term that I can't pronounce, so we're going to leave that off. You try and pronounce it. Lord, I've heard of your fame. I stand in awe of your deeds, O Lord. Renew them in our day, in our time make them known, in wrath remember mercy. God came from Teman, the Holy One from Mount Paran. His glory covered the heavens, and his praise filled the earth. His splendor was like the sunrise, rays flashed from his hand where his power was hidden. Plague went before him, pestilence followed his steps, he stood and shook the earth. He looked and made the nations tremble, the ancient mountains crumbled, and the age-old hills collapsed. His ways are eternal. I saw the tents of Cushan in distress, the dwellings of Midian in anguish. Were you angry with the rivers, O Lord? Was your wrath against the streams? Did you rage against the sea when you rode with your horses in your victorious chariots? You uncovered your bow. You called for many arrows. You split the earth with rivers. The mountains saw you and writhed. Torrents of water swept by, and the deep roared and lifted its waves on high. Sun and moon stood still in the heavens at the glint of your flying arrows, at the lightning of your flashing spear. In wrath you strode through the earth, and in anger you threshed the nations. You came out to deliver your people, to save your anointed one. You crushed the leader of the land of wickedness. You stripped him from head to foot. With his own spear you pierced his head when his warriors stormed out to scatter us, gloating as though about to devour the wretched who were in hiding. You trampled the sea with your horses, churning the great waters. So Habakkuk, if he was here today, talking about how to stand firm in crisis, I think would offer this advice, this counsel. I think the first thing he would say, which is very simple really, it's so easy to overlook, is he would just say, remember God. Just remember God. Start there. Remember God. See, when you first meet him in chapter 1, he is obsessed with and preoccupied with all the chaos around him. He can't get over all the stuff that's happening. And then he hears about this terrible invasion, and he's overcome with fear. The same way you and I are when we face an invasion. Maybe not of Babylonians, but what about an invasion of unemployment or disease or debt, crushing debt, or an invasion of broken dreams or an invasion of deep disappointment? The tendency for all of us, like Habakkuk, is to get our eyes on that and become obsessed with it and see nothing else. But what happens to Habakkuk as he journeys with God is God lifts his eyes above that. And when you read about him in chapter 3, he's no longer got his eyes fixed on the chaos, but now his eyes are fixed on God, on the sovereign God. And when you look at your life and your problems from that perspective, things change a bit. That's what's happening to Habakkuk. Now, how does he remember God? Well, he does it by praying. I know this is elementary, but I also know that we forget to do this, because when we're in crisis, the first thing we do is usually not pray. We usually do everything else first and then pray. Habakkuk just prays. The whole book is a record, really, of his personal relationship with God, especially his prayer life. We're actually reading his prayer journal here. And that's why chapter 3 starts a prayer. The way Habakkuk shapes his prayer is after the Psalms. The Psalms are the heritage of all of God's people that's been handed down to us so we'll know how to talk to God. Habakkuk had been shaped and formed by the Psalms. So the way chapter 3 starts, the prayer of Habakkuk, outside the Psalms, that's never used. In the Psalms, you'll read things like a prayer of David or a prayer of Moses or a prayer of Asaph. Habakkuk takes that up and says a prayer of Habakkuk. And then he puts musical footnotes in there like the Psalms do. I don't know what they all mean. There's one that runs through the Psalms everywhere, and here it's the word Selah. After a paragraph or two, Selah. And then another pair, Selah. I don't know what it means, but I like the way I've used it is I've looked at that word as though God were saying, now just stop for a moment and think of this. Just pause. Think about what you've read. And then move on. And then pause. Read again. At the end, what Habakkuk does is he does what a lot of the Psalms do, is he says, now it's for the director of music. That's the last verse in chapter 3. For the director of music. So what that means is, in the Psalms and here, is that he'll take his prayer now and he'll give it to the worship pastor, the music director. He'll give it to him so that he can teach all God's people to sing it and pray it. So in other words, for generations to come, Habakkuk has given us this prayer so that all God's people know what to do in a crisis. They pray like he prayed. That's what he's doing here. He's praying, he's remembering God. It's a simple thing, but something we often forget. Being shaped by the Psalms, he would know that many times over in the Psalms, especially Psalm 50 is the best, God says, call upon me in the day of trouble and I'll deliver you. Just call upon me in the day of trouble and I'll deliver you. Here he's remembering God, he's calling on God. I think that's the first bit of advice he'd give us. And I think it's simple, but I think it's profound. Second thing he would say to us, I think, is remember the way God has worked in the past. Remember that you have a history with God. You have a history with God that goes a long way back. He is going to rehearse in this prayer some of God's mighty deeds from the past. And he's doing that so that he'll remember this God. You can see it actually. He says, Lord, I've heard of your fame. I stand in awe of your deeds. That's true of us too. We've heard of his fame. We've heard the stories. We've read the stories. But he doesn't leave it there. He says, I've heard of your fame. I stand in awe of your deeds. Renew them in our day, in our time, make them known. Lord, Habakkuk saying, I live in the meantime. I live in that space between your promises and their fulfillment in the meantime. And it's chaos. And I've heard of what you've done before. Would you please do it again in the meantime? Because we really need you now. He's not asking that God would prosper his work. He's asking that God would prosper his own work, God's work. His prayer here, by the way, is the Old Testament version of your kingdom come, your kingdom come. That's what he's praying. Lord, in the meantime, in this chaos, Your kingdom come. We heard about how your kingdom came to the Israelites. We heard about all you did. Could you bring your kingdom again in the meantime and do what you once did so that today in the meantime we get to stand in awe of your deeds? Like Habakkuk, we live in the meantime. We live between the death and the resurrection of Jesus and his promise to come back. But the meantime is a place of trouble, problem, and chaos. And one of the secrets, I think, is to learn like Habakkuk to pray, Lord, your kingdom come in the meantime. Lord, your kingdom come. We can't bring the kingdom. We can't. You need to know that, because the music that we sometimes get mentored by lies to us. There's a song recently on the top 40 Christian music that's just flat out heresy. It basically says, we bring the kingdom come. With every act of love, we bring the kingdom come. That's not true. We don't bring the kingdom. Only God brings the kingdom. That's why we pray, your kingdom come. Because if we could do it, we would. We wouldn't have to pray. But we have to pray, Lord, your kingdom come. When God's kingdom comes, evil is eradicated. Good will be our name. And good will be the character of our people when God's kingdom comes. Good will be our hearts. And good will be our relationships with one another when the kingdom comes. Good will be the earth again, as God intended at the beginning when the kingdom comes. For God is good, and his goodness will rule creation. So how does Habakkuk teach me to pray in Central Alberta? I pray like this. Lord, for Red Deer and for Central Alberta, I pray that one day your name would be the only name here. But we live in the meantime. And everything is broken. Everything's broken here, Lord. Children are being brought up in homes in our cities and in Central Alberta, single-parent homes where single parents struggle to just make it. Many of those parents aren't even equipped to be parents, Lord. Our schools are broken. The teachers can't cope with the burden of trying to provide the basic necessities of life for their students. Lord, please bring your kingdom. There's many, many murdered, missing women in our country, Lord Jesus. It's broken. Can you bring your kingdom? Lord, we live in a world where there's no moral compass and everyone's doing what's right in their own eyes. We live in the meantime, Lord, and we've heard of your fame, but can you do it in our day? In our day, can you bring the kingdom? And maybe I could say this to you, friends. Do you know what time it is? It's time to really pray this from our hearts. It really is. That's the time. We need to remember what God has done and pray, do it again. We need to pray like, Lord, I remember when the Ninevites had no moral compass. There were murdered and missing people all around Nineveh. There were broken homes everywhere in that city. But you brought that whole city to repentance and back to you. Lord, do it again. That's what Habakkuk's doing. Lord, do it again. Do it now. Not just back then. We've heard of your fame. Do it in Red Deer. Do it in Central Alberta. Do it in Lacombe and Rimby and Stettler and Innisfail and all around Central Alberta. Do it again. Lord, we've heard the stories of Daniel and his three friends who stood against the flow. They stood up for you and they weren't afraid to put their lives on the line because you were real to them in a world that was falling apart. They risked everything on you and your word. Lord, do it again. Can you raise up a generation of young people that love you like Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego and say, whatever cost, we're living for Jesus Christ. Lord, can you do that again? That's how you need to get used to using the Old Testament. You read the stories and then you pray, Lord, could you do that again? That's your fame, Lord, but these people here where I live, they need to know that you're famous too. Do it again. Bring your kingdom here now. That's how Habakkuk's praying. See, of course, when you remember the past, you recognize that you serve a great God. If you go through his prayer here, it's poetry and it's kind of exalted musical language, and it's, you know, maybe hard to work through it at first, but you'll realize that what he's celebrating here is things like the exodus out of Egypt. He's remembering that. He talks about plague and pestilence went before the Lord. He talks about the sea churning and the rivers and splitting these things and people being delivered. He's remembering the day that Joshua was fighting the Amalekites and God caused the sun to stand still. Sun and moon stood still. He's recalling all of these events. And when you do that, it builds hope and faith in you. And so you say, God, in the meantime, surely this isn't as great a problem as you once faced. If you dealt with that, you can do it again. And by the way, here's another tip about reading the Old Testament and on into the New Testament. It's your experience, not just theirs. We're meant to share in the experience because we share in the same God. We all participated in these stories in the Old Testament. We all participated in the death and resurrection of Jesus. It's our personal experience. We share the same God. See, we even have more stories to draw from than Habakkuk. We have all the stories in the New Testament. We have the story of Peter getting up and preaching on the day of Pentecost and 5,000 people coming to Christ. Lord, do it again in Red Deer. Could you save 5,000 people in our city? Do it again, Lord. We have the story of Philip, who he's attaching himself to a seeker. And he has a 1 minute longer conversation and leads that Ethiopian to Jesus. Lord, could you do that again? So this week in Red Deer, if I come across somebody who's a seeker, would you open the door and give me the words and then open their heart? If I come across somebody this week, Lord, like the woman at the well, exhausted with life, beat down, can't find any satisfaction anywhere, can you open her heart? Can you give me the words so that she'll find living water? Lord, do it again in our city, because there's a lot of women at the well in our city. Lord, do it again. That's what he's praying. That's his counsel. Our problems aren't so big that God couldn't do again what he once did. Now, here's the only downside that I can see. In order to pray that way, you got to know the stories. You got to know the stories. I'm afraid sometimes that we don't know the Bible. And because we don't know the Bible, it's really hard to pray, Lord, do it again. I get that if you're new to this stuff, it's a daunting book, and the Old Testament's a daunting book. Can I give you a place to start? If you never started reading the Old Testament, don't start reading the Old Testament. Go down to Kennedy's or Scott's, Kennedy's parable, right? And buy a children's Bible story book and start working through some of the stories of the Old Testament. Better yet, read them with your family. And after each one, figure out how to pray, Lord, could you do it again for our family? For our church, for this community. Lord, do it again. So Habakkuk, he says, I got from fear to faith because I remembered God. I prayed. And then as I remembered God, I started reflecting back on everything he'd done before. And I started praying, God, surely the Babylonians aren't so great a problem because you dealt with the Egyptians. You dealt with the Canaanites and the Amalekites. You could deal with the Babylonians too. Lord, do it again. Now, he does one other thing, and I'm glad he does, because preachers always need 3 points. But I don't think he just did it for me. But he says, Lord, could you remember your promises for the future, too? Remember your promises for the future, not just the past, what you've done, but remember what you've said you're going to do in the future. Now, bear in mind that in the heart of Habakkuk would land, it's the central... one of the central statements in the whole book, chapter 2 and verse 14, when God said, Habakkuk, one day the whole earth will be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. That landed for him. And so when you read chapter 3, you realize he's looking back, but the language in chapter 3 is greater than just the past. There's more going on here. What you're reading in chapter 3 is also an insight into how one day the glory of the Lord is going to fill the whole earth like the waters cover the sea. I mean, the language is too much for the past. For example, you read in Habakkuk chapter 3 statements like this. God came and his glory covered the heavens and his praise filled the earth. That's never happened before. That must be future. He came and his glory filled the heavens and his praise covered the earth. He's looking ahead to that day that God told him about when that would literally happen. And then you read on in Habakkuk, talks about in his prayer, you came to deliver your people, to save your anointed one. You crushed the leader of the land of wickedness, and you stripped him from head to foot. You pierced him. His warriors stormed out, but you delivered your people. It's a preview of Revelation 16, 17, and 18, when the Battle of Armageddon takes place and God triumphs, and Habakkuk sees this way back in the Old Testament. And John, the apostle, writes it up in fuller detail in Revelation. So my point is that Habakkuk is looking back, but he's also looking forward. He's saying the Lord came, but he's also coming. He's coming. And Habakkuk and you and I live in the meantime. And in the meantime, our prayer then becomes, Lord, your kingdom come, but even so come, Lord Jesus. It's a double prayer that we pray. How you cope in the meantime is you lift your eyes to God and you remember that he's unchanged. And what he did once, he can do today. And at any point, he could dramatically intervene in your life. On any given day, he could give you strength for the day. On any given day, he could make a way where there's no way, because that's what God does. And your faith is built when you look back. But you look ahead and you say, you know what? This is only it for the meantime. It might seem like it's forever, but the day will come when Jesus will come back. And I want to be confident and unashamed before him at that day, and I'll live by faith in the meantime. That's what Habakkuk's doing here. He's taken his own counsel, and he's given us wise counsel about how people actually live in the meantime. And a lot of people, down through the years, have tested this, found it to be true. There was a great British preacher named C.H. Spurgeon, lived 1800s, and probably led more people to Jesus than almost anybody else. And wonderful, wonderful man of God. He was a little eccentric at times, but he loved to smoke a cigar. I've never been brave enough to do that, but I don't want to lose my job, but you know, I don't think I'd like them anyways. But he was once, you know, some of his elders were concerned about him smoking a cigar. And so they went to visit him one day, and Dr. Spurgeon said, well, I'll tell you what. If I find myself smoking too much, I'll quit. How's that? They didn't know what to say, so they said, well, how will you know if you're smoking too much? And he said, if I have two cigars in my mouth at the same time, I'll quit. I don't know why I told you that, but that's just Mr. Spurgeon. But listen to what he says about living in the meantime. I love what he says about living in the meantime. If I can find it, I'll read it to you. This is what he says. He says, we've been assured by people who think they know a great deal about the future, that awful times are coming. Be it so, it need not alarm us, for the Lord reigns. Stay yourself on the Lord. If the worst comes to the worst, our refuge is in God. If the heavens fall, the God of heaven stands. If God cannot take care of his people under heaven, he'll take them above the heavens, and there they'll be living with him forever. Those are great words. They're words that build our faith and settle our souls. We live in the meantime knowing that the best is actually yet to come. And so today in Red Deer, Central Alberta, the prayer is, Lord, your kingdom come. And even so come, Lord Jesus. Let's pray. Why don't you stand with me? Father, today we thank you again for the encouragement of the scriptures. They give us hope. Sometimes when we feel like we've lost our way, or that the foundations are shaking under us, or that our problems will never end, you remind us that there's really nothing new under the sun, that your people have walked this walk before, and you've never failed them, and you've been faithful to them. I pray, Lord, that you would remind us of all the great things that you've done in the past, that you would cause us to pray that your work would be brought back to life, renewed in our day, that your kingdom would come here, Central Alberta. Father, we thank you that you've given us hope that outlives this life, that includes all of our relationships, that includes this heavens and earth, that you're going to renew it, you're going to bring it to what it ought to be. And Father, while we wait and live in the meantime, we pray, even so come, Lord Jesus. Amen.
For the Lord, Jesus is come.